Turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 119. Psalm 119. We're going to read one verse there in verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your help. Thank you, Lord, for helping our sister Verlene as she went through surgery this week. Thank you for allowing things to go well. And Lord, we pray for her that you would continually have her on the road to recovery and that she'd be stronger than she's ever been before and completely pain-free. We ask this for her. And we thank you, Lord, for gathering us together here in your name. Lord, we sure don't want to exalt the honor of men. Lord, we want to exalt you and you alone. Lord, you're the one who saved us. You're the one who guides us and watches over us and feeds us and gives us everything that we need to be able to even breathe. Lord, we want to give you all the honor and the glory today. Lord, I pray that you would and that your word would accomplish that which you seek. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a psalm that Psalm 119, of course, the longest psalm in all of the psalms, and one of the things that's peculiar about Psalm 119 is that every single verse has something to do with the Word of God, with the law of God, and which makes it a really interesting psalm to be able to read and study. But this is just one verse that's kind of been on my mind this week, and I've been thinking about it in several different aspects. It says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. There's a lot in this particular verse to consider, and I'd like to consider some of those things today. First of all, I want to mention just a little bit about affliction, because this is something that we all share. In fact, I don't think that there's anybody that goes through life completely affliction-free. I know sometimes you think it. You know, you'll look on somebody else that seems like they're doing well and seems like things are going okay, and maybe you might even get a little envious at their position. And there's another psalm, we won't turn to it, but there's another psalm that actually talks about that, where the writer of the psalm says, you know, I was envious when I considered the prosperity of the wicked, you know, and kind of getting an attitude in their mind like, I'm trying to serve God, I'm trying to do the best that I can, and yet I look over here and somebody that's wicked seems, it just doesn't look like they have any trouble at all. And yet all of us have affliction from time to time. Now, sometimes that affliction has nothing to do with you. I think about the case with Job. I mean, that's a very interesting case. There was nothing in the book of Job that said that Job had anything to do with his affliction. He wasn't the one who caused it. He wasn't the reason for it. God was trying to prove a point to Satan over, over Job's faithfulness. And he didn't even explain what was going on to Job. Job just knew all of a sudden, all of these things are happening to me, and why are they happening to me? And so he had affliction, and yet Job, even in his affliction, he had comfort. You know, sometimes our affliction is because of us. Sometimes we cause our own affliction. We're pretty self-destructive. We invent a lot of ways to hurt ourselves. And because either angerness or our anger, not angerness, I'm inventing words here, because of our anger, because of our envy, our rage, our pride, our arrogance, we cause a lot of our own afflictions. And I can look in my own life and I can see there are some things that happen to me that I can't blame on anybody else but on me. It's my fault. I messed my life up. And you know, it's real refreshing when you find somebody whose life is all torn to pieces when they actually admit to themselves, you know what? I messed up. I'm the one who put myself here because of my drug abuse or because of my lack of control or whatever it is. I'm the reason why I'm in this affliction right here. But you know, even if your affliction is because of your own sin, the Word of God still gives you hope because there can be comfort even in that affliction. And so I want you to understand that nobody's without affliction. And when we do get into affliction, hard times, it might be physical suffering. Maybe this particular week, like some in the church, maybe you're just inundated with physical suffering. And believe me, it's hard to stay spiritual when your body's not feeling good. You know, it's not easy to be sick. It can be quite a time of trouble. Or whatever it is, maybe you're in some sort of financial affliction this week. People end up getting down because of their affliction, and it's hard not to, you know. Sometimes when you're just going through it, it's hard to, just perk up and be hopeful and be glad, because sometimes it just doesn't appear like there's a lot of hope. And yet, the psalmist says in this verse right here, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." I guess one of the things that I appreciate about the Lord quite a bit that this verse reminded me of is the comfort that we actually have in this particular word. Let me tell you what he's doing here. Number one, he's telling us that he has affliction. Just lost my place here. He says, this is my affliction. I mean, this is my comfort in my affliction. And so he's stating that he's got an affliction, but he also states that he has a comfort. And then he goes on to say, thy word hath quickened me. And so what I want to talk about is I want to talk a little bit about this comfort that God brings. Sometimes, I heard this once before, I've actually heard it a lot, people justifying the reasons why they get into some things. I remember I was talking with a guy one time, and we were I guess we had got on the subject of drinking, and he had already professed to be a Christian, you know, because he shook my hand, praise the Lord, brother, and this and that. But we got on the subject of drinking, and he all of a sudden got a little sensitive, and it turned out that every night when he got home from work, he would relax by drinking beer. And of course, being the faithful minister that I was, I told him, you shouldn't be drinking beer. Why don't you read the Word of God instead? You know, but, laziness sometimes allows us to do things that just aren't good for us. And he began saying, look, he says, you just don't understand. He says, I work hard. And when I get home, I'm tired and it's hot and a cold beer. And of course, for him, it was a six pack. He justified it by saying, look, I deserve this. I work hard. And by the way, once I unwind a little bit, it kind of gets me closer to God. Now, don't ever try that, because it just doesn't work, you know. Beer gets you closer to God. Draw nigh unto God with thy spirit, you know. Doesn't say anything like that. I tell you what will happen is if you get messed up with beer, it'll end up ruining your life. They say, oh man, you're going to talk about drinking again. You know, good opportunity. Now that we're on the subject, you shouldn't be drinking. And I don't say that self-righteously with a halo on my head. I screwed up a lot of things in my life because of alcohol, thinking that I was smart. You know, it's an amazing thing what you do. But people go to it for comfort. And he was justifying it. He says, man, I need it just to be able to relax and to wind down. And I says, man, I said, I work hard too, and I don't need a beer at the end of the day. He said, well, you don't work as hard as I do. I says, really? What do you do? He says, well, I don't know what they call it. There was a particular word for it, but he's the guy that rides on the back of the garbage truck. And I said, man, you don't work hard. What? I said, you work hard for 15, 20 seconds dumping the trash can, and then you get a free ride. You don't even need to walk. Made him mad. Nah, I work harder than you. What do you do? I said, well, I'm a carpenter. He said, carpenters don't work hard. You don't know what you're doing. I mean, it got into a real comical discussion about who worked harder, you know. I can't win. He worked harder. What can I say? Man, I don't care if you swing a pick all day long and dig ditches for CPS. There is a comfort that doesn't come from self-destructive behavior. Some people, if you're drawing your comfort in the wrong things, you're going to end up messing your life up. Let me tell you, I have never found comfort in the Word of God where it was bad for my life. But I have drawn comfort from other things. Some people really think that they need it, but the truth is if this Word here quickens you, you don't need the alcohol. You don't need it. Isn't that cool? Man, who would have thought that one day I'd be able to say, you know what, I don't need it. I don't even need it. It doesn't even have to be part of my life anymore. There's a a story in the New Testament. I'll give you the verse reference and then I'll just describe it to you. You can look it up later. It's in John chapter 4. And it's the story of the woman at the well. And Jesus comes and sits on a well with Samaria, and he begins dealing with this woman. And as she's talking to him, he makes a statement. And he says, hey, he says, you've had five husbands, and the one that you're with now isn't even your husband. And she said, yeah, I don't know how she figured him out that he knew that, but he knew it, and he called her on it. And she's always been a picture to me of someone who was trying to find undue comfort in relationships. I'm always scared for a young girl that's thinking that her life is just going to be perfect once she meets that perfect man. Oh, man. Thank God for a good marriage. I'm not knocking that at all. I mean, thank God. God gave us human companionship. But let me tell you, some people are looking for too much from another human being. There's only so much comfort another person can give. There's only so much fulfillment another person can provide you. You better not be looking too much to another person for your comfort or your help. And now that we're around election time, I've heard some of the same praises. I didn't hear anything of what they said about Obama because I'm not Democrat, so I didn't really watch that part too much. I really wanted to hear Bill Clinton speak, but didn't get a chance to. But I heard what they said about Mitt Romney, and I'm looking like, wow, this guy cannot possibly be all these things this guy says. I mean, they were just one after another. And, oh, if he just gets elected, everything's going to be all right. Forget about it, man. I don't care who they elect, you know. Maybe everything would be all right if they went down to the night shift and pulled John off of the line, you know, and says, okay, hey, you're going to be president, you know. Maybe we'd be better off. I don't know. But I'm telling you something. One man isn't going to be the solution to our problems. Don't comfort yourself in the fact that the Republicans or the Democrats won the election. And now, I mean, I'm 51 years old now, almost 1 week. And I've seen a lot of elections, and men come and men go. And I tell you something, one man isn't going to make, sometimes he makes some difference, but he gets a lot of help when he does make a difference. My hope is not in men, and neither should yours. Your comfort should not be in men. This is my comfort in my affliction. You see, when your soul is just turned around and your heart maybe is heavy, I mean, and there's 1,000 different afflictions in this life, the loss of someone precious, and you're going through the loss, and somebody very close to you may have died, or you've been diagnosed with an illness that is terminal, and you realize you don't have long to live, or maybe some other affliction that you realize you just aren't getting out of it. And your hope begins to dwane. You know something? We need some real comfort, not temporary comfort. And I'll tell you, beer works pretty good for a little while, but then you got to sober up. And then you got more problems than you ever had to begin with. How about getting high for just a little while? Oh, that'll bring some comfort, but then once you get addicted, Then after that, that woman thought that a relationship would be just the key to what she needed to get her life on track. And after five husbands and another one who wasn't even her husband, she should have woke up by then and realized. And by the way, if you're going to go outside of your marriage to try to find comfort, don't even think about it. Because you're not going to find it. You're going to end up messing yourself up worse than before. There's no justification for adultery or any other sin by saying that it's going to comfort you, it's going to help you. There's real comfort in the Scriptures. And he says that this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. You know what we need to do, and some of you have the habit of doing this now, but it's a very, very good habit, is that when you are down, when you're depressed, when you're confused, when you're suffering in some sort of way, you ought to be going to this book right here to find your consolation, to find your affliction. You know, there are a lot of people that will go to this book and they'll look at it and they'll say, man, I just don't... It's what I appreciate about that there's these little New Testaments that the Gideons put out. And I don't know if you've noticed, but up in the front, it gives all these passages right there. You know, it's all these passages, where to go to find help, you know, where to go to find comfort. You know, it's kind of cool, but this ought to be our prescription. This ought to be our help. And I'm not playing doctor here, but I really think that drugs are overprescribed in our day and age. Man, how in the world did Spurgeon get by without all the antidepressants that we have? Because Spurgeon had a problem with depression. He admitted it. He freely spoke about it. And there were no Prozac back then. How did the guy make it? Man, I tell you what he did. He got out of his pulpit and he went someplace quiet and he took his Bible and he just kept reading and praying and kind of helping himself out of it. Now, you know, I'm telling you, I'm not a doctor, so if you've got a real medical condition, I'm not trying to downplay that at all. But, I mean, we are too dependent upon drugs. My son was... I don't remember what grade he was in, but they had him there at a desk. And my kid, you know, typical boy, you know, all boys are like that. And if they're not, there's something wrong with them. I mean, they're just all over the place, right? And you're always telling them, settle down. But that's what boys do, because boys grow up to be men. And, you know, the men we're the ones that are the protectors of society. You know, we go drag home the meat. You know, you got to have a little spunk to be able to do all that kind of stuff. It's that way God designed us. And they kept trying to sit him down at a desk, you know, and he had to get up, you know. And then they did something. They said, well, we're going to teach this kid. So they took away his recess. And then in the afternoons, he was just that much worse. And he was just like, and then they had the gall to come and tell us, not a medical professional, but a public school teacher, we think your son needs to be on Ritalin. What? You're prescribing medication to me? You're telling me that my son, well, what's going on? Well, you know, we took away his recess from, I said, you know what would help? Give him double recess. Give him 5 minutes recess between each class, man. I'm telling you. We are really dependent upon medication. But I tell you, this word, it'll bring comfort like no medication. This is not a temporary fix right here. If that woman had had the comfort of the Scriptures, she wouldn't have been going all the time, constantly trying to find fulfillment in another partner. She would have found fulfillment in Jesus Christ. A lot of drunks wouldn't be out there trying to find fulfillment in some kind of a drug or some kind of an altered state of mind. They would have found comfort in the Scriptures. Look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 and verse 17. You know, I'm going to go to that Scripture in a minute. I'd actually like you to go to Hebrews chapter 6 first. Hebrews chapter 6, let's start reading in verse 13. We begin reading this, you may not see how this applies, but you will in a minute. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely I will bless thee, and multiplying will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hope upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, wherein the forerunner for us is entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we've just bitten off a lot of scripture right here, and we'll try to simplify it a little bit for you. I won't explain everything in the short period of time that we have, but basically, we have a promise that was made to Abraham. Now, most people know who Abraham was. Abraham was the one that God chose and began the nation of Israel. And the thing that distinguishes Abraham from many, many other men in the scriptures is the promise that he made to Abraham. And the promise that he made to Abraham, he says, in all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed in you. He gave him a promise that of his seed there would be an incredible blessing. And as we see from the genealogies, as this promise of this deliverer came down, that it was Jesus Christ that he was talking about. And so this the Son of God, finally, who was promised, came. And when he came through the seed of Abraham, then he became the sacrifice for our sins. He became the answer for our sin. All of the problems that we had, all of the this nature within us that we couldn't heal itself, Jesus Christ did when he shed his blood on the cross. It's through Jesus Christ that we have the forgiveness of sins. And so he says this about Abraham. He said that in thee all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And then he says, In verse 16, he says, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to end of all strife. And so it says there that God not only gave the promise, but he gave an oath there in verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Now, this is what God did. God promised to Abraham, and then he gave an oath. He swore by himself, because he couldn't swear by any greater. He swore in order to uphold that promise, and now we see through hindsight that God actually delivered on that promise and sent us Jesus Christ and gave us the forgiveness of sins, and truly all the nations of the earth are now blessed in Abraham because of this. But he said these two immutable things, these two unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. That's a comfort, that we might be consoled, that we might have this confidence. And this is our confidence, that it's in a promise that God made, and that a God who cannot lie. Lies don't bring comfort. Truth brings comfort. Over there, he says there in the Psalms, he says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me, or thy word hath made me alive. You see, this is what we're banking on. We're not banking on a pipe dream somewhere. Last week, we were erecting a structure over a playground, and it was the first time we'd ever done it, so we were having a real huge learning curve. That's to put it nicely. We were frustrated beyond end how slot A could fit into point B 19 feet away and how all this was supposed to go up together. We were having a real difficult time. We spent half the day working on it. We were no closer after lunch than we were when we started at the beginning of the day. And we were just staring at it. I mean, if we stared at it long enough, something's bound to cut. We've got to figure this out. And this lady comes by whistling, all happy. Oh, you guys are just doing such a good job. And then she walked away. It was a lie. Well, she wasn't lying. She was ignorant, but we weren't doing a good job. We were doing a poor job. We didn't know what we were doing, you know? Don't bid on something you don't know how to do, you know? We're just dumb enough, we bid on anything, you know? Yeah, sure, we can do it. It comes with instructions. How hard could it be, you know? But it didn't bring a lot of comfort. And you know something? Lies, they don't bring a lot of comfort. You can pat somebody on the back and you can say, oh, yeah, yeah, it's going to be all right. And you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't make any difference. So you say it's going to be all right. How do I know it's going to be all right? Well, let me tell you, there's a difference in the Scriptures. Is that we have a God who cannot lie. It's not even in His nature to lie. And He has given a promise. He's fulfilled upon that promise. He has given us a son. Everything's been provided for. Man, I'm telling you, this God has done what He said He was going to do. How can then you not trust Him that His word will bring you consolation? I was at a house last week and I was upstairs doing some measuring. And the woman was kind of like a life coach, and her client was leaving. I just overheard him. I didn't even get to see the client or anything. I just, as they were leaving the downstairs of the house, and she kept saying, she says, okay, she says, you remember your mantra? And she says, yeah, I remember my mantra. And she says, and keep saying affirmations of peace, you know? Okay, I'm going to affirm peace this week. And don't forget, by the way, to go to the gym, too. Okay, yeah. I mean, she's giving her these instructions. And I'm thinking, man, how deceiving, how useless, how weak. Just to say to somebody, you know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, when men shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes. You ever see that bumper sticker that says, visualize world peace? Well, it's actually a doctrine, you know. There's this belief that enough people in the world just think positively and think in their mind world peace that it's all magically going to happen. Let me tell you, it's not. The only way we're going to get peace is through the Prince of Peace, through Jesus Christ. Listen, when I need comfort, I don't need a pipe dream. I don't need a lie. I don't need somebody trying to snow me in. I don't need kind words. I need something real. Man, I need something significant. Man, when I'm in temptation, man, I need a verse like 1 Corinthians 10:13, where it says, there had no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You can tell I've had to say that verse a lot. Oh man, let me tell you something. That is a comfort in the time of affliction. When you're being afflicted with temptation, and there's some, and we all have our different temptations, we all have our different afflictions, man. Some of us are prone to be addicted in certain areas, and man, when you get that really works. Beats the tar out of snapping a rubber band every time, you know. Really, they say do it because then you associate your addiction with pain, right? And then you decide you don't want to do it. Let me tell you, I threw away the rubber band when I got that verse right there. He said, this is my comfort in my affliction. Thy word hath quickened me. Where do you run to for comfort when you need it? Where do you run to when you don't know what to do? Where do you run to when you need love? Where do you run to when you need consoling? Where do you run to when you need some help, when you need an answer? You ought to discipline yourself to start reading the Word of God. There are people, and I've heard, I don't remember who it was, but said they went through an entire Bible and they underlined all the promises of God in a particular color. And then when they needed a promise, they just picked up that Bible and they have it. You know, they even have it in the bookstores. They've already selected verses for you. They've got promise books for mothers, you know. Hey, I buy those books. I'll buy promises for graduates. You know, all they are is verse after verse after verse. Really good thing. Where do you go when you need comfort? The psalmist here, he says, I went when I needed comfort. He said, this is my comfort in my affliction. Thy word hath quickened me. Look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. This is an example of what I'm talking about. He says in verse 16, "For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And we could keep on going down in that passage right there. But you see what we're talking about here. Here is a verse that describes accurately our condition. The fact that our outward man is slowly perishing. And by the way, the sooner you figure that out, cosmetics industry, millions and millions of dollars trying to make us look young. Just be what you are. If you're old, be old, man. I mean, look old. You don't have to spike up your hair, and split open your shirt and put a medallion on that old gray hairy chest, to make people think you still got blood flowing in your veins. You don't need it, man. In fact, the Bible says, you think it's funny, but man, society, that's no laughing matter. And I'll tell you, it's a shame too, because the people in our society now with gray heads, they're put off to the side, They're told to sit down and be quiet. Now, every now and then, a gray hair should sit down and be quiet. Clint Eastwood, he should have just sat down and be quiet. But that's just my opinion, But the Bible, it exalts the hoary. It says, rise up before the hoary head. It says, maybe you find somebody who's got some wisdom and strength, you ought to give them some honor and some deference. But our comfort many times is in our health, I remember one of my family members always used to say, well, as long as we have our health, we have everything. And it made sense for a long time. I thought, oh yeah, okay, so I got to stay healthy. But what if you don't have your health? What then, What if you lost that? Then is there no comfort? Is there no help? Oh man, according to this verse there. And this isn't something that somebody thought up. This is something that God wrote down. And it's true. He said, if this house were dissolved, we have a house in... how did he say it? I told you I shouldn't preach in this condition. That we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Let me tell you, you're getting sick and you're ready to die. That right there will bring you comfort. And it's not a lie. It's not a pipe dream. It's real. I mean, we could go on and on and tell all kinds of different. Let me give you one just in a little bit different vein. Look at Hebrews in chapter 12. There's even comfort when we mess up our lives. And we do. We preach hard against sin. And sometimes it does. It comes across. And sometimes we are guilty of being, holier than thou, or thinking that we're better than somebody else. And I don't like it when I get that attitude inside my own soul, when I'm looking down on somebody else, rather. I'm telling you. But look at what it says here. In Hebrews in chapter 12, he says in verse 6, or actually verse 5, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which have corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after our own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And we've already gone one verse too far in that. This is talking about chastening here. And it's talking about the grievous of chastening. And you know, there are some times when we just, man, we blow it. And every one of us has been in that position. And sometimes you get yourself into a spot where it doesn't seem like there's any way out. And then you throw up your hands. And I've actually talked to people that said, man, it's not going to do me any good to repent. I've already gone too far. I've already done this, or I've already done that. And it's irreversible. Well, yeah, some things you do in life are irreversible. And that's all that much more warning not to get involved in some things. But there is even comfort in this affliction. You know what he's saying here? He said, if God didn't care about you, then he wouldn't afflict you. If God didn't care, you know, and all of us have been in situations probably like this where we've been exposed to it, where you look at the little kids, and I mean, they're just holy terrors. I mean, they're just everywhere, you know, and there's no discipline, there's no withholding, there's no nothing, and the kids are just completely and totally out of control. And then you look over and there's a mother or there's a father who has done nothing to discipline your children. You know, if you spare the rod, the Bible says, you hate your child. That's what it says. And we've gotten into society where there is no correction, there is no withholding. But I'm telling you, it's a good thing to correct your children. They will actually be comforted in your correction when you give them bounds. I was in the standout line. I've told the story before, so I'll wait another 6 months before I tell it. Sometimes we tell the same old stories too much. But I'm telling you something, we need God's correction. And my experience was a completely, and maybe your experience was something like that. It took me a hard time to transition from my physical father to my earthly father because I didn't have a godly one. And I had one who the affliction came based on how much alcohol was in his system, you know? And that's where the discipline came from. It wasn't, okay, son, here are the rules. We're not going to do this. We're not going to do this. We're not going to do this. It was all based on anger. It was all based on impatience. And let me tell you, this is just free, by the way. It's not part of the message. But you fathers, you do your children a great disservice if you only get after them when you're irritated. Because then they learn that as long as dad's not irritated, everything's cool. Everything's fine. No, you ought to discipline your children based on principles and not based on your own emotions. It took me a long time to realize that God wasn't this father with this huge hammer just ready to boom once he got too impatient, you know? Let me tell you something about God. When he disciplines for our correction. He actually has something future in mind. You know what he tells you? He says, lift up the hands that hang down. Strengthen the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet. He's wanting you to walk straight and in a path that's going to please him and that's going to honor him. So there's comfort. Well, you say, well, you know, in that verse right there, brother, there's no word about comfort. Well, Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The staff for leadership and the rod for correction. They're a tremendous comfort. You see, my point here is in this passage is as all of us go through hard times, all of us, whether it's temptation, sickness, whether some sort of family tragedy, whatever it is, all of us go through affliction. You really need to discipline yourself to begin going to the Word of God when you need comfort and when you need help. And look for those verses and find them and have them set aside and go back and memorize them and hold on to them like they're your very life. Because the psalmist says, "Thy Word hath quickened me." One more verse. If you look in 2 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 3. He says in verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that's God, "that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble." Let me, and I'm closing with this verse for a reason, is because sometimes when we get into this mentality, it's all about me. It's all about me getting what I need. You know, I need comfort, I need help, and I need strength. And your Christian life will be lopsided. Your faith will be lopsided if everything's all about you. If you think that the world revolves around you and that your needs, your desires, your comfort, all those things, those are the highest priority. Paul says it right here, and he says it very clearly. He says the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, and he clearly describes this God has comforted us in our tribulation for a reason, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble. I'll tell you, one of the greatest ways out of your troubles is to look around for somebody else who needs help. I mean, what an incredible prescription. And the world does it, but we do it for a different reason. There is no comfort like talking to somebody who's already been there and who's already walked through the fire and has already tested God and known that God has come through for them. Some of the things you guys have gone through are incredible. I mean, we could go and we could begin 1, 2, 3, 4 over and over again, and you could begin to list experiences and describe things that you've been through. Some that we just shake our heads and there's no way we could even empathize because we have no clue what it would be like to go through things like that. And you faced hard times. And some of you especially have gone through hard times and then you've clung to the Word of God and you found rest and help and guidance and comfort in the Scriptures. And then you've come through it, you know, and now you're on the other side. You know, you've got a responsibility now to take your experience and help comfort somebody else. You know, I can comfort someone who has been through some of the same situations. And I mean, I can preach the Word to anybody. I don't have to have destroyed my life through drugs just to comfort somebody who's trying to get out of drugs. You understand that. But you have been through some things. And now it's your obligation. It's your God-given privilege to now take what you've been through and to bring comfort to somebody else. You know, we don't live in a vacuum. We don't live by ourselves and we don't die by ourselves. We need each other. And I don't need just a pat on the back when I'm in tribulation and, "Oh, that's all right, brother. Everything's going to be fine. You know, just put a smile on your face." But when somebody comes and I know they've actually been through something, and they say, "Hey, you know, this verse right here, it helped me, it strengthened me. This right here, this is what I did. I prayed and the Lord helped me." And you know what? He's going to help you too. That would go a long way in helping somebody else in their trouble. I really like it when I see guys that have gotten off drugs and now they've kind of given their lives to help other guys get off. You know, somebody who'd been in particular addictions. One guy was totally and completely consumed with pornography. And the Lord helped him, man. Gave him some insight into some things, and he got out of it. Now, you know what he does? He takes and he's got a radio program, and he has opportunity, and he tries to help other men come out of that same thing. And I think that's an incredible thing. You've had soldiers, you know, that have gone through experiences that have changed the way that they think forever, and they're able to use those experiences to help other soldiers that are coming off the battlefield. You know, I don't know what God has taken you through, but your life is not useless. You know, you are useful to somebody else. If God has helped you, if God has strengthened you, if God has given you some comfort in an affliction, and He's helped you through something, then get up and go help somebody else that they might receive that same kind of comfort. Use what God has taken you through for the glory of God. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You're the God of all comfort.